Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in the studio as we answer your questions. And we're going to go to questions in just a few moments. Let me give the contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We've asked each one of our staff members internally to designate each day a period of 5 minutes to pray specifically for our fiscal year-end appeal. It ends June 30th. And so I thought it might be well for me to take that same appeal to the airwaves to ask people to set apart a time of just 5 minutes to pray that we would not only meet our goal, but what that goal encompasses. When you look at what is happening to the body of Christ, I see two very significant things. On the one hand, I apprehend the decay that is taking place within the body of Christ. But I also see militant secularism from without. What has happened is the very values of the Judeo-Christian tradition are being eroded. Not only eroded, but one might say obliterated. You think about the foundation of life. This is the most foundational principle of all of civil society. Francis Schaeffer once said that life would be the watershed issue of our day, and I think his words have proven to be prophetic. If we think of the foundation being life, on that foundation are major building blocks. Perhaps the most significant of those building blocks is marriage. And now marriage is not being redefined, it has been redefined. And enshrining a false definition of marriage in law is analogous to flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And if we deny that, then we deny the basis of all other rights. So in the end, redefining marriage strikes a mortal blow to the foundation of human civilization, the foundation that is just articulated is already crumbling. On the foundation of life, we not only have marriage, but church. And the church, quite frankly, has lost its way. It once was the God-ordained vehicle through which we worship God, experience oneness with others, and are equipped to go out and impact the world. But instead, the church has become a microcosm of the world. The third building block, government, is in no better state. We think of the negation of human exceptionalism being spurred on by legislation. And I spoke about the redefinition of marriage, but it doesn't stop there. We have the redefinition of gender. For all of those reasons and more, we ask you to stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. As Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mark. He's listening in Vancouver. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. It's wonderful to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
My question is regarding God's sovereignty, and I'd specifically like to know how sovereign God is in the circumstances of our life in light of the choices that we make. And I guess I'm really wondering, is God just sort of making the best of what happens and then, working with it? Or is everything the way he's planned it? And, so for example, if we're in a job we don't like, can we have faith that God is sovereign, that he chose that place for us to be? Or is that just, are we just living God's plan B because we've kind of messed up his plan A? I don't know if I've explained my question very well, but that's the question. And I'd like to hang up and listen to the answer off the air. So thank you very much, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Mark. And yes, God is sovereign over every single detail of our lives, but the choices that we make certainly matter. We are not being fatalistically determined. I remember growing up thinking that Christianity was about fatalistic determinism, that I was doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or else I was chosen for regeneration. And I left the Christian church for many, many years and embraced philosophical naturalism, but what I found out is that philosophical naturalism didn't solve the problem. It only made it worse. In philosophical naturalism, you are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So in the debate with respect to the sovereignty of God and human culpability or human choice, we have to always maintain the sovereignty of God, human culpability, and we need to recognize that God is infinitely just, and therefore no one will stand in the great assize and say, God, I had no other choice. Our choices do matter. God created the potential for evil by giving us freedom of choice. Human beings actualized that evil by their choices. And again, we cannot therefore say that we are blindly, fatalistically determined, but rather that our choices matter and that we will give an account for all that we do. And I might add that while we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, we are saved unto good works, and therefore what we do now does count for all eternity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Robert. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you.
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, a friend of mine posted this thing on Instagram about a picture about when you say amen, are you're actually praying to an Egyptian god? What's your intake on that?
Yeah, I actually did an entry on this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, because so many people think that when you say amen, you're saying a facsimile of, that's all, folks, or that's the end of my prayer, but amen is actually a word with which we are saying that prayer must begin with the understanding that it is a means of bringing humanity into conformity with the will of God. And therefore, it's not a magic mantra, but rather a way of saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Not only that, but the word amen is a direct reference to Jesus, who taught us to pray, your will be done. In Revelation, of course, he is referred to as the Amen, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead. And Jesus made clear that this prayer was efficacious for all. It was a prayer that from his humanity he prayed as well, yet not as I will, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but as you will. And although Jesus is our greatest example, he certainly is not the only example. His brother James warned those who are prone to boast and brag that they ought to pray instead, if it be the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. So again, when we pray and at the end of our prayer use the word amen, it is a way of focusing on the fact that it is His will, not our will, that we want affected. And it is also a direct reference to Jesus Christ Himself, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. I've written about this in various places. I was thinking as I was talking here that I've not only written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, but also in the Prayer of Jesus, where I talk about the model prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. We'll be right back with more.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences, as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jane in Utah. Hi, Jane.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
My question today is, and after I ask it, I'm sorry I'm going to have to hang up because I'm getting back on the road.
Okay.
So, I grew up in another state, so moving to Utah was a huge cultural shock, having a very prominent religion of Mormonism. It's a very exclusive religion. You're either Mormon or you don't get talked to, you don't. As soon as the neighbors realize you really are not going to church, they don't really talk to you much, if at all. My daughter is getting caught up in that burning of the bosom and the whole world. And frankly, I need your advice on how to break her of that.
Well, Jane, a couple of things. There is no accounting for the human will, but what I would do as a mother is make sure that I was equipped to communicate where Mormonism deviates from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, because the pretext is that Mormonism is Christianity. It is anything but that. In fact, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, and this is one of the first things that Joseph Smith redefined, the very nature of God, going so far, or I might say having the temerity to say that human beings can become gods in their own right. So God was once like we are, and we can become as he now is. This is a horrendous evil. It is also a horrendous evil to redefine who Jesus Christ is. And so I think this is a very significant circumstance for you personally in that it's your daughter, but you cannot force feed anyone, particularly anyone that's 18 years old. What you can do, however, is equip yourself. And if you're equipped, you can pray that God uses you either through the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life, but also the testimony of your lips. And you can also pray, and prayer is firing the winning shot, that God would bring people and circumstances into her life so that she would come to a true valuation of things. In Utah, there are some wonderful Christians who came out of Mormonism. I was there and I spoke and spent a lot of time at Temple Square and met many people who have come out of Mormonism. You know, the Google effect is really emptying a lot of Mormon strongholds. And the reason it is people can now understand for themselves that the Book of Mormon is not a qualified authority in any sense whatsoever. It's been utterly depreciated as a result of anthropology as well as archaeology. But I would become very familiar with the facts. And one of the ways that you can do that is I developed a flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And it is designed in a memorable format, so you can remember the major Mormon deviations, and you can use them as opportunities to communicate the truth and grace and peace that only the Christ of Christianity can bring to the human heart. I think you're already gone, because as you said, you had to get on the road, but if you call back, I'll be happy to get this Mormon Mirage flip chart into your hands. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Brad next in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. I had a question about religious freedom in our government.
Yeah.
And I guess my thought, I kind of have a hard time thinking about it, exactly what I want to ask, but since all religions aren't created equally, obviously, like, I'm wondering if, like, religious freedom is exactly, like, the answer that we're looking for. Like, I listen to talk radio a lot, and a lot of people are talking about, you know, losing religious freedoms a lot lately, and I'm just wondering, like, what does God really, like, want for us?
Well, you know, there's a couple of things I would say about that. Having traveled pretty extensively, I was in Iran, spoke at the University of Tehran, and Alma Tabetaba, the sociology university in Tehran. I was in Moscow, Kyiv in Ukraine, Myanmar, think of all the places I have been recently in China. And after extensive travel, I can say without any question whatsoever that I appreciate religious freedom. And I also see that the slide of religious freedom is a very daunting eventuality, and it is taking place before our very eyes. So I think that on the one hand, it is wonderful that we have religious freedom, and as a result of that, can freely communicate what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and in whom we have believed. Many of the freedoms that we take for granted in the United States, we couldn't actually exercise in Israel, for example. So I would not take for granted religious freedom. But the other side of that coin is interesting as well, in that the church has been forged in the cauldron of persecution, lack of religious freedom. I mentioned in the first segment that if you had lived in the first century, you would have lived in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and you would have been commanded to say, Caesar is Lord and Caesar is Savior. And to fail to say that would mean a loss of social standing. It would mean a loss of your financial resources. It would mean loss. And Christians willingly did that because they believed that Christ was Lord, and they believed in the arm of God as being far more powerful than the arm of flesh. I mean, you think about the people who were converted as a result of Lydia's conversion. Remember the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. Paul receives the Macedonian call after seeing the Macedonian man in a vision, and he goes to the chief city of Macedonia, Philippi, and he meets Lydia, and Lydia's converted as a result of Paul's witness. And out of Lydia's conversion comes the conversion of all kinds of people, and the church begins to grow there. What's very interesting is you see Lydia giving out of her prosperity. She was generous, hospitable. In fact, Paul and Luke and his companions stayed with her at her house. She said, if you consider me to be a real Christian, take advantage of my hospitality. And so they were supplied by Lydia, a roof over their heads, resources for ministry, and so forth. But what's really interesting is the progeny, as it were, of Lydia gave out of their poverty. Paul makes that very explicit. And they were begging to give out of their own need. Why? Because they saw that in their own need, the resources of God. They saw that his arm was able to supply. And that is not all of our greeds, but certainly all of our needs. And even to the point of saying, if in fact in God's providence it is well for my life to ebb and that my blood become the seed of the church, that's okay too. So they gave themselves wholeheartedly. They gave their resources. They gave their testimonies. Why? Because they believed that ultimately their lives counted for a far greater purpose. And it is these kinds of people that turned an epicenter of Caesar worship into an epicenter of Christian worldview. And so they mattered. And I often think when I go to China and I see some of the restrictive laws there, I often think about how we take our religious freedoms for granted. But on the other hand, I think about how little we know about real commitment to discipleship, how little we know about taking up our cross and daily following him, or how little we realize that, going back to the original illustration in the first century, how little we realize the power of one to make a change. One person can do amazing things, and Lydia is an example of the power of one. And you can be an example of the power of one as well. And so persecution on the one hand is not good for the propagation of the faith. On the other hand, it's very good, because it is in persecution that ultimately you find out whether you say you believe or you really believe. I've often said if we really believed in resurrection, we would live our lives like first century Christians. they had seen the resurrected Christ, or they had seen followers of the resurrected Christ who knew that the resurrection was as certain as the flesh on their bones, and therefore they counted not their lives even unto death. They're willing to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they knew, as Job did, that they would stand upon the earth again. And if we believe that, we can dispense with being politically correct or popular or getting a bigger platform or pleasing the thought police. We can start making a difference, being transformational agents in the culture. And as we end our fiscal year, that is why we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. This is not a game. This is a reality. That's why we ask you to give us the ammo that is necessary to fight the good fight. You can do that by supporting the ministry via the web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.